Sister is at her church, St. Stephen's Presbyterian on Parkdale Avenue. We'd like, if you are a visitor, we'd like to know who you are. And there are connect cards in the pews. If you'd like to fill one out and put it in the offering plate or give it to me after the service, be happy to take those. There's coffee after the service, and that's down the other end of the building in Campbell Hall. So there are different hallways that will lead you to Campbell Hall down there. We have several announcements. Our first one is about the annual Celebrate Christmas event. That's on Tuesday night, December the 3rd. In your bulletins, there is a nice little handout. And Clive and the choir would like you to spread the word and give these to your friends or neighbors or invite them. I've already invited one couple to come along. So this is ideal for people to get to know what churches are like and also to hear the Christmas message. I really enjoy that service because the Manitic Brass are there with percussion, and when we sing the Christmas carols, we have the drums going and the trumpets and everything else. So it's an inspiring service, and the readings go over the Christmas story quite well. Baked goods are needed for that event, so you can check with members of the choir to find out more about that. The annual budget meeting is next Sunday, and there'll be a single service at 10:30 a.m. 10:30 a.m., not two services, but the single blended services service at 10:30 a.m. It'll be followed by our gathering and lunch at 11:45. The serving elders, who are members of the session, and the members of the Board of Managers met for several hours yesterday morning to discuss the finances and review the proposed budget. That'll be presented at the meeting. There'll be three portions to the meeting. First of all, there'll be a report from Tammy and Grant and others on the vision and on the plans for the future. The second portion is the presentation of the projected operating expenses and operating income for 2020. And this is money that is covered by our weekly givings in the collection. Next year's budget will be a little bit less than this year's, but still we'll look that over and discuss it and approve it. The third part is a presentation of our capital expenses. The capital expenses meaning big things, equipment and parking lots and Campbell Hall and that kind of thing. So we'll hear a little bit about that and what projects are currently underway and what is planned for the years ahead. The money for that is not taken from the operating budget, but from the capital budget, and that budget is covered by gifts that are given as legacies and other special donations. So there was two areas, the operating and then the capital and special projects. So those will be discovered. It will be discussed at that time. We'll also consider whether to amalgamate two existing capital funds into one fund. And there'll be members of the session and elders, the members of the session, serving elders, then there'll be members of the Board of Management seated at the different tables. So you can ask them questions, and if they don't know the answer, they will pass it up to someone who does know the answer. So we're trying to make sure that everybody knows what's going on. So that's next Sunday after the 10:30 service. This is not in the bulletin, but our usual Worldviews monthly photographic evening is going to be held on November 30th, and Sholto Cole, our own Sholto Cole, will be presenting Choral Society Visits the Baltics. The Choral Society Visits the Baltics, and he's told me that he'll be looking at St. Petersburg as part of that tour, and of course St. Paul's has had a lot of contacts there with the seminaries and so forth in St. Petersburg. So that's on November 30th, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary with our new projector, and that's made a big difference. showing the slides and the photographs. The annual turkey Christmas lunch for seniors is on Wednesday, December 11th at noon. Please sign up the hub and indicate if you're bringing guests. Again, this is another event that you can invite people to come to. Finally, I'd like to introduce Megan Patterson. Megan grew up in the Presbyterian Church and lived most of her life in the Toronto area. For 13 years, she worked as an engineer before being called into full-time ministry in 2017. She's been the minister at St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church on Parkdale Avenue since she arrived in Ottawa in November 2017. Megan and her family love living in Ottawa and are just a short walk away from St. Paul's, just actually in my own neighborhood down the other side of Carling. Meg says she's grateful for the work that Grant did in leading the search team at St. Stephen's, the church that called her. She and her husband have three children, Malcolm, who is 11, and Nate, who's 8, and Rosie, who is also 8. Let us take a moment now to prepare ourselves for worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. We'll sing together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we assembled together this morning as the body of Christ, your Son, to give honor to your name and to seek your will for our lives. We acknowledge by faith that you are good and you are gracious, that in your holiness you care for us, your creations, your children in Christ. You have shown your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, your Son, Jesus Christ, died for us to make us fit to enter into your presence, fit to tend your creation, and to love our neighbors. Help us to admit our sin, our shortcomings, and our self-centeredness. We know that we can never be perfect in this life, and that it is only in union with you, through Christ and your Spirit, that we can live a life of love that is pleasing to you. Cleanse us from sin and fill us with your holiness and grace. We give you thanks for the salvation from sin that we find in Christ. May we not grieve your Spirit as we live out our Christian lives day by day. May we, by our love, patience, and self-control, show forth your glory to the world around us. Amen. We'll now hear the word of God, Psalm 147.
Today's responsive reading is from Psalm 147, verses 1 to 11. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp.
He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills.
He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call.
His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior.
The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, Good morning. I saw we had a couple of kids, and I'd just like to welcome them up to the front here this morning. Good morning. It's so good to see you girls. So this morning, I have a story for you about when I was just 4 years old. Now, when I was 4 years old, we lived near the most incredible, most sparkly, most crinkly, most amazing candy counter, aka the gas station. Well, when my dad would pay for gas, I would go in with him to help pay for gas, and I would look at those candies and at those chocolate bars and at those lollipops and at that gum, and I couldn't wait till one of them was mine. Now, I was how many years old? 4. I was only 4 years old. And when you were 4 years old, should you take yourself for a walk? No. Well, this one day, I decided that I was going to take myself for a walk. Now, this little gas station was 6 blocks from our house, a little far for a little girl who's 4 years old to go by herself. I was supposed to be playing in the backyard, but I took myself for a walk. I walked 1 block, and I walked past the cat. Walked past another block, I heard a dog barking. Oh, I was a little afraid. Walked a little faster. Now, eventually, I got to this candy store, the gas station, and I saw the beautiful candy bars, the lollipops, and I was looking at them, and I was touching them, and someone leaned over the counter and said, "Can I help you?" And I looked up. He said, "You're not supposed to be here, are you?" He knew I was supposed to be there with my mom and dad, and so I ran. I ran as fast as I could, and I was headed home, and I think he called my dad, because as I was going home, I could see my dad in the distance, and I was worried that as he was coming towards me, that he was going to be upset with me. But my dad had a look of concern on his face. He was worried about me. He was worried I was lost. Maybe somebody had stolen me, or didn't know which direction to turn. It's a verse in the Bible. It's found in Jeremiah 29:11. And that verse says, "I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for evil." And that's God speaking. Now, in our life, as your kid and as you get older, there will be bright, shiny, crinkly, yummy things that you're going to want. And not all of those things are good. And so sometimes, if you choose the wrong thing, don't be afraid to turn around and run right out of there and run straight into your Papa God's arms, because he will always be waiting for you. He is always concerned for you, and he will always love you. Should we say a prayer together before we go upstairs? Good. Let's fold our hands and bow our heads. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for kids. Thank you specifically for these 2 little girls. We ask that you would bless them, that you would guide them, that they would know that you love them so unbelievably much. Guide the adults in their life to teach them about you, that they would grow up to be women who are after your heart, God, to know that you are the center of their life. Thank you, God, for our church family, and thank you that you are a God of second chances. I pray that you would bless us, that you would be with us as we go to our class upstairs, and that you would be with the parents and adults here. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's go, girls.
Thank you, Tammy. Let us pray. God, as we listen to music and sing, as we hear scripture, and as we hear and think about what it means for us today, God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your message for us, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the first book in your Bible, from Genesis chapter 2. This is the second account of how God created the world, the first being found in Genesis 1. This is the account of the heavens and the earth, when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is the word of the Lord. Good morning. It is a joy to be here worshiping with you today while Grant is now done, I guess, at St. Stephen's. He gets a short day, which is good for him. So I was introduced earlier before, so I won't give you all of that again. But I will tell you something else about myself. This might seem like a strange fact, but I promise it's going somewhere. My family and I are not big TV watchers, and we have never owned cable. We had a rabbit ears in our first apartment and got some channels there, but you know, we would kind of in and out watch things. We liked movies though. And so when the first streaming services started to come out, we were very excited. I don't know how many of you are Netflix watchers or other services like that, but it's something that's been in our house for quite some time. The other thing about me is that I'm a big Disney fan. I love everything about their movies and their parks. So if you've been paying attention to the news, you know how those two facts go together. Because on Tuesday this week, Disney came out with their streaming service, Disney Plus. And apparently I was not the only one who was excited because 10 million other people signed up along with me in the first week in the U.S. and Canada and the Netherlands. So my family has been really enjoying looking through the catalog of all some of these movies that we haven't seen in years or my children have never seen but I grew up watching, as well as things that I've forgotten about that I'm now seeing as I scroll through all these options. And one of the movies I came across this week was Avatar. Now, Avatar wasn't a Disney movie. It was a 20th Century Fox movie. But Disney bought 20th Century Fox because that's what Disney does when they want somebody's catalog. And so Avatar is part of their collection. And I watched it again. And if you don't remember the movie Avatar, its big claim to fame was that it was the first really modern 3D movie. And it had these spectacular visual effects, this beautiful world. But the concept of it was that humans had destroyed Earth, basically, and used up all of its resources and all of its, and they were desperate to find other sources of power and food in other places in the galaxy. And they started traveling, and they found this world called Pandora. And the big thing about Pandora is it has these huge deposits of a mineral called unobtainium. Maybe not the most original name. Apparently the history of it is that scientists, I don't know if this is true today, but they say, referred to anything that was impossible to be created is unobtainium. So they found this mineral that was great for energy and worth like $20 million per kilogram. Okay, so they've sent this big force and they have scientists and military personnel there to try and mine this mineral. And they need the military because the local people, the Na'vi, do not want them there. And they have tried different things to try and make connections with them and that hasn't happened. And so the military is there for protection. And the big debate is whether the path to a sustainable mining operation in this planet is through diplomacy, which is what the scientists want to do, or through military force, which is what the military wants to do. And the plot's not the most subtle thing in the world. And certainly as we look at our own world, it feels quite apropos to be talking about our world, you know, using up all of our resources. But one of the interesting things about it is how they describe this planet of Pandora. And one of the scientists describes it as imagining a vast neural network where everything on the planet is connected. So there's these spots of these special trees that communicate with each other. And the animals and the people, they can all connect to one another. And they say there's more neural networks in this planet than there are in the human brain. And so one of the things they have is all of the animals and the people as well have these tails of some kind. And so on the Na'vi people, it kind of looks like a long braid down their back. And at the end, it has these things that come out and they can connect to the animals that are there. And when they do that, they can sense the animal's heartbeat and they can sense the animal's emotions and their movements. And they kind of become as one as they move through the environment. And they can also connect to the ground. And when they do that, especially in certain places, they can actually sense the memories of their people. And so they access the ancestral history of their people through the planet. And as a result of this, the Na'vi people are inherently peaceful. They do their best to do minimal damage to what's around them. And they refer to the sky people, the humans who have come, as people inflicted with insanity because of the way that they treat the ground, the way that they just bulldoze through stuff if they're trying to find a way. And that got me thinking a little bit about our planet, right? We're not physically connected to animals or to the earth. But there is a certain interconnectedness about all of us. I think we see it in the creation stories when we hear about how God created each of the parts and how they connect to one another and how we're given charge of stewardship over the planet and how plants were created for food and this whole system. We are really interconnected. And I think we actually are seeing it more and more today. So not that long ago, climate scientists at the UN warned that we have, as a planet, we have 12 years to make significant changes, or else we'll see irreparable damage to our planet. And one of the big arguments, if you remember during the political campaign, is about how much of that effort should come from Canada. And, you know, some political parties were arguing, well, really, Canada's not the problem, it's countries are in other parts of the world, and so we should focus our efforts in helping them to reduce their pollution rather than reducing our own. Those kinds of conversations are happening. Not too long ago, the first human made it to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, which is the deepest point on Earth, right, in the ocean. And when they got there, they found our garbage had preceded them. They found evidence of plastic before we had even seen it with our own eyes. When we buy products, almost none of our products are made entirely in Canada. And so when we make choices about what we buy, it is influencing how factories are operating in developing countries. It affects wide-scale devastation of the Amazon rainforest. It affects our polar bear habitats. All of our decisions have these wide-reaching implications. I saw this firsthand. My husband and I have been trying to reduce the amount of plastic we use. And so we're doing it little bits at a time, using more Tupperware, things like that. But one of the things I wanted to try and do is see if I could buy paper products that weren't wrapped in plastic. So I wanted to be able to get toilet paper and Kleenex and paper towel that were hopefully recycled paper, but also didn't use plastic. And the only place I could find that did that was a company in Australia who has their products made in China. So now here's the question, right? So I've got a product that uses recycled paper, which is great. It has no plastic in any of its packaging, which is great. But it's being shipped from the other side of the world. So what is the impact of that, right? And so it's these what seem like simple choices that can become very complicated because everything is so interconnected. And we're seeing pushes for change from all over the place, right? We're getting them from government, from different organizations, and sometimes, but not always, they're coming from the church. Because the reality is, Christians are not on the same page about how much responsibility we have to fix our planet. There are some who will dismiss it and say, yeah, God's going to give us a new one anyway. What does it really matter? But there's lots of us who perhaps look at it a different way. And I think if we look at the creation stories, I think we see evidence that God sees it a different way as well. So this morning I read from the story of the Garden of Eden. And for many of you, it will be a familiar story, although perhaps we don't read it as often as the first creation story, where we talk about the 7 days. And for as long as we have had stories to read about, we have wanted to understand them better and understand them deeper. And especially in the last 200 years, we have had this need to be able to verify the accuracy of the stories in the Bible. And one of the ways that looks, one of the things that looks like, is trying to figure out where the Garden of Eden was physically located, right? So the Tigris and the Euphrates are real rivers that are continue to flow in the Middle East around Iraq. And so people have used that as well as mentions in other parts of that scripture to try to identify where the Garden of Eden is. And you can find, if you search for where is the Garden of Eden, you will in Google, you will find maps that come up with pictures. And they're not always in the same spot, but they're kind of in this general area in Iraq. And I don't want to question whether Eden was a real place. But I want to ask this question. Does it matter where it was? Or in this search for historical accuracy, do we miss out on why the story was told in the first place? The word Eden comes from an Aramaic word that means an abundance of water. Now, we live in a country, and particularly in a city, with an abundance of water, right? Sometimes, like in flooding season, too much water. But there is an abundance of water. But for those in the Middle East, for those who grew up in the area of Palestine, water was critical to survival. Because much of that area is desert. And they don't get much rainfall, and so having water is a sign of richness. It's a sign of abundance and generosity. And so the fact that the Eden, this place where people were first living, is described that way is telling us something. It's telling us something about God's power and God's goodness. Because this was the place where God walked, right? This was his place on earth, Eden, the abundance of water. And Genesis 2:10 says, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. So often I think we think of the garden and Eden as being the same place. But the garden is a something that receives water from Eden. So I read about this thought on how to describe Eden, which I found very powerful. Not all scholars would describe it this way, but I thought this was amazing. Imagine if Eden is the dwelling place of God on earth. And imagine the garden as the entryway to God's dwelling place on earth. And now see that Adam and Eve were put there to care for it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I kind of imagined that the garden was created for Adam and Eve. It was created so that they could live there. But what this suggests is that perhaps Adam and Eve were created to care for the garden, rather than the garden being created for their care. And I don't know about you, but for me, that changes a lot. It changes a lot about imagining why people were put here and what we continue to be called to do. So I want you to imagine for a moment a world in which Adam and Eve didn't sin, where they didn't eat the apple and they weren't kicked out of Eden. What was the long-term plan? Because the garden had to be small enough that Adam and Eve could care for it without it being a taxing burden, right? Because work was easy before the fall. But if Adam and Eve stayed in the garden, people would flourish and expand, and before you know it, you've got too many people for the garden. But we know that outside the garden, life was hard and toilsome. That's what Adam and Eve experienced when they had to leave the garden. So it probably wasn't the plan of God to eventually kick them to the curb, regardless of how they behaved. So then we get back to our rivers, right? These rivers that flowed from Eden and flowed to all these different lands. So now imagine if Adam and Eve had stayed in the garden And as their descendants grew, the garden grew. And this lush, beautiful place of abundance expanded along the rivers and around the world, so that eventually the whole world was populated with a place of abundance and goodness. And that place was a place where you could connect with the presence of God. It's a pretty powerful image, isn't it? Now, of course, that's not how it went. Adam and Eve did sin. They did have to leave the garden. And so that didn't move forward. But it gives us a sense, perhaps, of what Adam and Eve were called to do. And so, in turn, what we might be called to do as followers of Jesus. What if Adam and Eve's job was to ensure that all those creatures and beings who came near to the presence of God felt welcome and received a taste of that abundance through the beauty of the garden? And then what if we, as people, as followers of God, are called to do the same? To create little pockets of abundance. Abundance of love, and of grace, and of peace, and of beauty. So that the people around us can get a taste of the presence of God. I like to call this living a net positive life. And I get that term from when I worked as an engineer. I worked in sustainable building design. And so we were trying to design buildings to be as low energy as we could. And in the beginning, our buildings, the goal was just to reduce energy as much as we could. And as people started to get more on board with this concept of being environmentally conscious, we started to be able to talk about net zero buildings. So these were buildings that used the same amount of energy that they produced or paid to have produced elsewhere. But as I was reaching the end of my engineering time, people were starting to talk about net positive buildings. These are buildings that generated more energy than they consumed. And so they were actually being a net benefit to buildings or the communities around them. Actually, after the first service, one of the gentlemen who was here was telling me about a building that he designed in the 80s. He was building this new laboratory. And it was designed so that the heat that came from the processes in the laboratory were heating the other two existing lab buildings on the site. So their building was net positive. I think this is what Jesus did when he came. He couldn't help everyone. He didn't help everyone. But everyone who came to him was better off than before they came. He healed people without asking them what they believed or what their backgrounds were. When the 5,000 came to listen to him and they got hungry, he didn't ask them who had money or who had prepared for a long day or who really believed who he was. He just turned to his disciples and said, "How are you going to feed them? We need to give them food." And when someone who was listening to him came and asked him the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? Asking, who exactly am I supposed to help? Point me to the people I help. Jesus turned the question around and said, don't ask who your neighbor is. Ask how you can be a good neighbor to those around you. And so he changed things around. And I think that's what we're called to do too. When it comes to the environment, it's the difference between making a decision not to litter and going and cleaning up the park because other people have left things behind. When it comes to going to the grocery store, it may be more than just not yelling at the cashier, which I hope none of you do, but perhaps giving them a smile and saying thank you for what they do. It's more than just trying to figure out who deserves our help, but asking ourselves the question, what is it that I can do to help? We create little pockets of grace and love and kindness and beauty so that those around us might ask the question, what's different about her? What's different about him? And so have an encounter with the God of love and grace and peace and kindness. Let us pray. God, I thank you for your love and your care and your grace. I thank you for your garden, the little gardens that we see all around us, and the big garden that you use as the example. I thank you, God, for all the little ways that you make life better for us, and I pray, God, that you would help us to do that for those in our lives. God, I thank you for this community. I thank you for those in both services who come and worship here and who care for one another. I pray, God, for the budget meeting next week, that as the congregations come together and worship as one people and as they talk about the future and what comes in 2020, we pray, God, that you would be present in a powerful way, that you would help people discern where they are called to go and what they are called to do. Thank you for Grant and for Tammy and for the work they do here and their calling from you to this place. And we pray, God, for whoever it is that you are calling to be the new pastor of worship and youth. We pray that that person would come and would sense your call and would answer it, and that the people here would welcome them with open arms. We pray, God, for those who are sick, for those who are living in uncertain times, for those for whom this weather makes it more difficult to get outside, for those for whom the holiday season is not as joyful as perhaps it once was, that we pray for your peace and your presence with all of those people. And may you show us how we can help them to know your love and your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your gifts and offerings will now be received. Gracious God, everything we have comes from you. And so we give these gifts, God, as a token of our appreciation and as our trust of our trust in you. God, we lift up our gifts of money, our gifts of time and talent and resources. We give them up to you, God, that you would use them for your kingdom, that your love and peace would be known in this community, in this neighborhood, in our city, in our country, and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship in this place has continued, but our worship, or has finished, but our worship continues as we leave and we go out into the world. And I pray over this week that you would be little pockets of entry into God's grace and peace in your little actions and your big ones. May people see evidence that Christ lives in you. And now, as we go from this place, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit this day and always. Amen. Thank you.